All right, we want to jump in here. We're in the book of Acts. We're finishing our series on the book of Acts. And if you could turn right now to Acts 19. We're not going to get there for a few moments. That's the text that we're going to be in today. So I said, my wife and I also, we're just back from vacation, feel fresh. Again, just watched a bunch of sunrises in South Carolina, just refreshed our souls. We're excited about being back in the family of God. Not necessarily excited about Pittsburgh weather, but excited about the family of God and to be here with you. So over the last 9 weeks, you know, we've taken this journey through the book of Acts, and we've seen how the Holy Spirit can take normal people like you and I and use them in their fallen state, in our weaknesses, in our hurts and habits and hangups, and use them to turn the world upside down. And that's been our scripture, of course, for this series, has been Acts 17, verse 6. Okay, that there was this accusation against the disciples, said these men have turned the world upside down, and they've come here also. And again, first I want you to catch and remember, if you haven't taken time to read Acts 17, that was a negative thing that was going on there. They weren't happy they turned the world upside down. Okay, Paul and Silas, they were hunting for them. They were hunting. They wanted them. Because they were causing problems. They were causing issues in the city of Ephesus at this time. And, you know, and what's interesting about the Bible and what we need to catch as we look at this flow of the Holy Spirit is that when we're really walking in God's presence, it's not just a one eyebrow-raising moment that you'll find, but there should be a lifestyle of excitement and purpose and impact of your life on those around you. That's what God desires for all of us. That's what he's looking to have happen. See, if we look in the book of Acts, it's not just an isolated instance of someone got healed. No, that's not it. I mean, as you look through the book of Acts, everywhere they went, in all these cities, all these towns, all these little villages, there were lives being radically transformed by God. And it was all based on them speaking about this carpenter from Nazareth who died, and these guys say they saw him alive on the other side of the grave, and he claims to be God. He claims to be the one they've been waiting for. And by this declaration, all these things are happening. And these people are filled, there's miraculous physical healings happening. Not just once in a while, but a lot. When you look through the book of Acts, there's physical miracles happening that people can see. There's persuasive preaching that are making doubting hearts just turn and believe in this message of this Jewish carpenter from Nazareth. And on top of that, there's this courage, there's this boldness that's flowing out of them all through the book. It wasn't isolated. That's what I want you to catch. It was a lifestyle. It's what was happening in town after town, village after village, synagogue after synagogue, town square after town square. They were upsetting the religious status quo. They were upsetting the status quo. And I don't know about you, but I enjoy upsetting religious status quo. I get a kick out of it. And again, because the problem is we keep wanting to put God in a box, in our neat little box. And I know for some of you, this was a different experience today. And really, I believe it should be a normal experience for us. This should be a normal experience for us in the Church of Jesus Christ. He comes, when we get together, he shows up. And you know, the most important person in the building today is the Holy Spirit. Right? He's the most important one, because he can get the most done. Okay, I'm pretty good at this. I've been doing it a long time. Hopefully I've learned a few things, right? But it's the presence of God. It's the power of the Spirit that moved in the book of Acts and wants to continue to move here today. Are you with me? Amen. Because reality is, listen, the church was birthed in the worshiping and ministering power of the Holy Spirit. That's how this church was birthed. You give me that next slide, Joe. You know, when you think about it, you know, back in Acts chapter 1, right, the disciples were saying, Jesus rose from the dead at that point, and they were saying to him, he was speaking to them, and he said, are you going to overthrow Rome now and restore Israel? And he didn't answer that question, okay, he didn't answer that. He said, no, don't worry about that. He said, I'm going to fill all of you with power a few days from now by my Spirit. I'm going to fill you with power, and you're going to go and change the culture. You're the ones that are going to cause the revolution. by turning the world upside down. That's what they were getting in this moment. You know, it's we call it the book of Acts. It could be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. This book, this is the Acts of the Holy Spirit. It all began. It began by the church began. The ministering power began by the Holy Spirit. And man, God, if anything, I don't want you to remember the amazing stories only out of the book of Acts. That should not be the primary thing that you remember is the stories. They're good, but you got to remember is why the stories happened. That's because we find in the book of Acts chapter 1 that there were this handful of people, these 120 people who really believed that Jesus was God, really believed he rose from the dead, and they really believed he was going to send this Holy Spirit to empower them. That's it. See, the acts, the miracles, all those things, that's the fruit. But it was caused by the root that is belief in Jesus Christ and the power of his Spirit. Amen? That is what happened. That's what was going on. And that's what we want you to remember. That's what I desire you to remember. You know, as we conclude this series of the book of Acts, okay, these are the things I want you to remember. This is what I want you to remember this. You know, the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the grave lives in you. Can you just let that sink in for a moment? When Jesus descended into hell, took the devil's keys and ate his lunch, when he did those things, that same Spirit that rose from the dead lives inside of you. Lives inside of Katrina. That same Spirit. That same Spirit's in Dale and in Doug. The same Spirit's in Rachel and Channing. That same Spirit lives in you. How could your life change if you really believed that? See, the thing is, God has equipped us. He's given us something, and we want to hold on to that. Okay, by this Holy Spirit, you have access to supernatural power to help others supernaturally. God has imparted. So I want you to remember, God has given you gifts. He's given you power to speak life to others, to speak wisdom into situations for your children, wisdom into family situations, wisdom in your job, wisdom in future. Man, he wants to give you encouraging words to help other people, reveal to you things you don't even know to help others. He wants you to be able to be bold and courageous in praying for people. He wants that. But not only that, by this Holy Spirit, you can live free. You can live free. I mean, again, God desires, he's a father. He wants you free from the stuff of the past. He wants you free from the fears that haunt you in the night, right? He wants you free from the doubts. He wants you free from being ruled by your emotions, right? He longs for that. It all comes by the power of the Holy Spirit. And lastly, by the Spirit, you're courageous. And if anything we need in the church, in the Western cultures, it's courage. We got it. We need courage. It all comes by the Holy Spirit. So if we're going to think about what are we going to take away from this series, remember these four things. Remember these. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, God, and we thank you, Lord Jesus, God, for the witness of your word. Father God, open us up, Father, that we could see here, God, in the book of Acts, Lord Jesus, your presence, God, and what was really happening and how it happened. And God, that we would be people who realize the same Spirit that rose you from the dead lives in me. God, let it sink in. Let us know it. Let us live it. Let us walk in it. God, that we could have an effect on our families. God, we could have an effect on our culture, Lord Jesus, and that literally we could walk in greater freedom than ever before. God, fill us fresh right now. I'm even asking that now. God, fill me fresh. Remind me, God, of who we are in you. Amen? Amen, amen. Listen, that's what I want you to hold on to. Right now, we're going to look at Acts chapter 19. We're going to check out some, I just have some observations I want to share out of this book, out of this chapter, just some things for you to hold on to hold fast to as we look forward. Now, Acts 19 takes place in the town of Ephesus, in the city of Ephesus. And Ephesus, I've given you a little background on Ephesus itself. Okay, it was a spiritual hotbed. Okay, it was known for its mystery cults and its sorcery. That's what it was known for. You know, like Las Vegas is known for gambling, LA is known for movie stars and weather. Well, Ephesus was known for these things. It was known for black magic. It was known for mysticism. That's what it was known for. Again, it was the temple of Artemis was there. It was a goddess of fertility. So you can imagine there was a lot of sensuality in the city itself. This was the background for Ephesus. Ephesus also is interesting, too, because it's so central to the New Testament when you think about it. It's the first church mentioned when God speaks to the churches in Revelation 2 and 3, if you're familiar with that. Paul wrote four of the gospel letters we find from the city of Ephesus. It was a larger city. But this want you to catch, again, just some background of what he was going into here. There was a Jewish population. It was mainly a Gentile population. Okay, so he said, it was a strategic place, commercially, commercially, economically. So that is the context that we're in here. So we're going to pick it up in verse 1 of Acts chapter 19. And let's see what we can observe. It says, do you have that next slide? Chapter 19, verse 1. There we go. Okay. While Apollos was in Corinth, Paul traveled through the interior regions until he reached Ephesus on the coast, where he found several believers. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? He asked them. No, they replied. We haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. Then what baptism did you experience? He asked them. They replied, the baptism of John. Paul said, John's baptism called for repentance from sin, but John himself told the people to believe in the one who would come later, meaning Jesus. As soon as they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Okay, now we covered this section earlier in the series. Just wanted to revisit it here. And grabbing hold of and not letting go of a couple points here. Okay, first, again, he found believers. He found sincere followers of God. They had heard about Jesus, right? But what we see here, though, is they didn't have all the information that was necessary. I mean, Paul asked them here, what's his first question? It's interesting. The first question recorded is, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And their response was, I didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit, right? I just love the candor, all right? And then he talks about water baptism. And he said, well, they were only baptized in the baptism of John the Baptist. All right, and so the first thing that Paul does at this time is he baptizes them again in water, all right, in the name of Jesus Christ, right? Just as we see spoken, it's back in Acts chapter 2, right? Repent, turn your life to God, be baptized, right? And that when we see that, and so we want you to grab hold of what's happening here. But also, just with this moment, one caveat, okay, baptisms. We have water baptisms next week. And we have a couple people signed up. If you have not been water baptized, since you made a commitment to Jesus as the leader of your life, it's a step. It's a next step for you to do, to put yourself, to just follow along what God is speaking. Do you need it to be saved? No. But Jesus said to do it, so we do it. All right? It's a public proclamation of what the commitment that you have made. To me, that's the most dramatic part. If you have not been water baptized, get back to Connection Point at the back of the sanctuary as we close today, and Wayne will take care of you back there. So be sure to make that happen. Let's read on. Picking up here, reading verse 5 once again. It says, as soon as they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them. They spoke in other tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. Okay, so we see that Paul in this moment, he said he baptized them in water, and then he prayed for them for this baptism in the Holy Spirit, right? And I want you to catch something. Listen, this is obviously a different event. He did not receive the Holy Spirit. They did not receive the Holy Spirit when they made a prayer to God asking him to forgive them. They did not receive the Holy Spirit when they were baptized in water. They received the Holy Spirit as a separate event. It's a separate event. And we need to grab hold of this. I want us to hold fast to this, because there is confusion on this throughout the body of Christ. And again, the first thing Paul says is, man, did you receive the Holy Spirit? Which we saw in the earlier verse. I mean, think about this. Paul obviously felt that this baptism in spirit thing was really important. Had to be really important. Because this is the first thing he asked. He didn't ask what their doctrine was. He said, have you received the Holy Spirit? See, the Holy Spirit is a difference maker. It's a difference maker in our lives. And we need to catch that and hold fast to that. Because many of us were raised in church. And we didn't know the Holy Spirit was active like this. And then that's, we just lacked the information. Now here's the thing. If we are going to continue as a church family to see the Spirit of God move, we just have to recognize there's people that need to hear about the reality of the power of God and the power of God that can flow through them. But it's just part of life for us. Don't judge anybody. All right, I don't judge anyone. Hey, this is what we see in the Word. The Scripture is real clear here. But people need to inform that there is a power of God's Spirit that He wants to give us. It's there. It's there. But you just have to reach out and grab it. And again, and praying, asking God, fill me with your Spirit. It is a separate thing from any other baptism. It's a separate thing from salvation. All right, Paul, we see he had to brought them information. And one thing we're going to do is we're going to continue to inform people of the reality of God's power and His Spirit. Okay, again, what do we want to do? What did Paul do here in Acts 19, 1-7? He met believers who didn't even know there's a Holy Spirit. He informed them of the power resident within them by the Holy Spirit. And again, we have to be aware that you're empowered. You're empowered. You're empowered to speak life to others, and God wants to empower you to be set free. Some of you are familiar with the scripture out of Hosea that says, my people perish for lack of knowledge. We get beat up by life because we lack knowledge. We lack understanding. Let's not be those people. Right? We're not going to be those people. Yeah, that's what this whole Acts series is about, is us recognizing the power that you have in God to walk free and live full and be able to impact the world around you. Amen. Let's go forward here. Verse 8. Okay, it says then, this is what happens immediately following. Then Paul went to the synagogue, all right, and preached boldly for the next 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some became stubborn, rejecting his message and speaking publicly against the way. The way was what they referred to the Christians as, following the way. So Paul left the synagogue and took the believers with him. Then he held daily discussions at the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for the next 2 years, so the people throughout the province of Asia, both Jews and Greeks, heard the word of the Lord. Okay, now, Paul spent a lot of time here. Spent a lot of time. Actually, in chapter 20, it says he was there 3 years. More time in Ephesus than any other place. And we see here that he tried to minister in the synagogue. They didn't like it. They threw him out. And so he ministered basically in a teaching house of a Gentile, a non-Jew. And again, I don't want to overlook the reality of what happened here, where he says that over these next couple of years, people throughout the whole province of Asia heard the gospel, Jew and Gentile. I mean, amazing things happened here. Amazing, amazing things happened. But what I want us to catch here in the text today is that Spirit-driven ministry has the element of long-term commitment. You know, if we are going to walk in the Spirit, if we're walking in the Spirit, there is a community commitment that we have to help one another grow. We are going to invest in other people. We need to invest in others. And give me that next slide. Look at this again. Paul spent 3 months preaching boldly and arguing persuasively. After that, he spent 2 years holding daily discussions. And Paul's commitment to invest in the region led to dynamic transformation. So we have to be a people who see that if we're going to have the Spirit, if the Spirit's moving, we're committed in this together. We are in this together. It's not something we do alone. I am investing in building people. I'm encouraging people with intentionality. I'm being intentional about it. I'm looking to speak life to them at every turn. It's an intentional thing that I'm doing. You know, so I'm invested emotionally in you. I am. I'm invested emotionally. I want to see you grow. I want to see you overcome the things in your life. So I'm invested. I'm pouring my emotions out. But also, I'm my calendar shows my investment. I put time in. We put time in into one another, to encourage one another, to assist one another, to be those who are going to bring honor to God. I mean, that's what we do. I mean, that's why we do, like, we do connection groups. Like, we got to do this together. There's an investment. There's a sacrifice of time. That's why we do Victory and Freedom. People set aside time to teach this. Nobody gets paid for this. But men and women across our church, you know, put in a full day just to minister, to see people set free, to invest in people. And people that came, you made an investment to draw closer to God. There's an investment of time. The reason we do an Arrows conference for parenting coming up. But look, there's people willing to invest in you. Invest in you that you can be the parents that you long to be, that you can learn insights from Scripture on and from those who have been down the road on how do I raise kids, right? But there's an investment. You have to be willing to invest. That's what this is about. You know, Spirit-driven church family acknowledges and sees the absolute need. We have an absolute need of community, of investment in one another. Okay, so I recognize this. If we're going to walk in the Spirit, we're always going to be spreading information about who God is, who he is, and he wants to empower us. But we have to invest in one another. We're determined to do that. Let's read on, verse 11. This is, again, immediately following. God gave Paul the power to perform unusual miracles. When handkerchiefs or aprons that had merely touched his skin were placed on sick people, they were healed of their diseases, and evil spirits were expelled. Okay, a couple of things. One, there were miracles, right? There were absolute miracles happening through the disciples' hands. Okay, again, that's reality. That's what we see here. But then we see that there's also unusual miracles. And then it cites this one. It says that handkerchiefs or aprons. And what's it referring to? Well, it's a sweat rag is what it's talking about. Paul, if you remember, he made tents. That's what he did. So he wasn't a burden to the church. He worked. And so he made tents, and he was a leather worker. And his handkerchief would be the bandana that some of you wear around your heads and you sweat in. Okay? And people would take that sweaty rag that touched him and went and laid it on somebody. Wouldn't you appreciate that, right? Okay, or his apron. What's the apron? That's the apron he would wear when he was working with the leather. Right, that's what this is speaking of. And it says that people were healed. It doesn't say everybody was healed, but it says people were healed. People were healed by this. And let's face it, we look at that and say, what's up with that? You know, what's that? What is that about? And what are we supposed to learn from that? Well, first, let me say this. See, in Ephesus, since it was such a center of black magic, of sorcery, people in that culture wouldn't necessarily think that was odd. Okay, I mean, they believed in occultic beliefs. Okay, so it wouldn't have been necessarily that odd. So maybe God used it that way because they could receive it. But again, we have to be honest. There's a lot of unusual occurrences, unusual type miracles, even in the New Testament. Right? They are there. It also says that Peter's would walk by and his shadow would fall on people, and they would get healed. Right? We see that when Jesus was here, that a woman reached out and touched the hem of his garment and got healed. Right? So we see that. We see another time that it says Jesus stuck his fingers in somebody's ears and prayed for hearing. Right? Can you imagine that? Okay. Or how about the time that he spit on people? Right? I mean, so what I want you to catch is there's unusual things that God will do. And what we have to watch is we want God to fit our nice little religious box that we're comfortable with. And we have to be aware of this, that we don't fall prey to limiting what God can do. You know, when we're going to walk by the Spirit, there are some odd things that may take place. And we have to be open to that, or else we'll stop the Spirit from moving. Now, I've never been led to take off my sweaty shirt after I've been working in our business on a hot July day and give it to somebody. Hey, go lay this on your sister. I mean, I've never done that. But I have had people come to me and say, hey, Pastor, could you pray over this handkerchief? Because I'm going to take it. And I saw this in Scripture. And what do? I pray over the handkerchief. That's what I do. I pray over it. I do see it in Scripture. I'm going to pray. It's not hurting anything. I'm going to pray. Let me know what happens. They never got back to me, by the way. So I don't think anything. But the point is, I want to be open. We want to be open to how God works. You know, we fall into wanting God to move the way we want to move, and it stops the Spirit of God. Well, God, if you're going to do something, it should be on a Sunday morning. The music should be low. There should be no commotion, very little emotion. But let's pray. Let's pray, and then God will move. God's not held to that. Thank God he isn't. Thank God he isn't. Thank you, Lord, you're not, because that would be really boring. And Again, Lynn, we don't know how God will move. And you have to be open. You've got to be open to how God will move. And we're not going to limit the Spirit. You know, through the years, again, we've been at this a while. In the 90s, you know, there was a time that even in our context that, yeah, we did have people like falling out in laughter during the service. You know, I'm preaching and people were laying on the floor laughing. And I was just happy somebody showed some positive emotion when I preached. You know, I was just happy for the positive emotion. It's more than I get for most of you ever, right? So I was just happy people were laughing. But the point being, so you can look at that and it's like, what is that? What's going on? And honestly, we just learned not to judge fast. I don't judge quick. People ask me, what was that? I don't know. I'm not quite sure what it was. I think it was God. I mean, because there's people that God did that to that I know. They don't fake that stuff. One being my wife. And she loves being center of attention, those who know her. And you know, and he said, but the point is this. We're going to be slow on those things. Because I want the Spirit to have liberty. And if someone, they fall out laughing and, okay, amen. Look, if you're disrupting the service, we are going to drag you out to the foyer and let you laugh out there, okay? But, again, we're not going to disrupt everything. But here's the point. If 14 days later, that person loves the word of God like never before, that person is excited about who they are in Jesus, that person is walking in freedom like they never have before, that's fruit that you judge. See, we judge fruit. You got it? See, we judge fruit. What's the fruit of that thing? Okay? Now, if someone's carrying on in whatever way you want to say, and you know, 2 days later they're yelling at their wife and, you know, hitting the bar again, then that's fruit also. Okay? You would say, but the thing is, we're not going to be quick to judge. Do you follow me? So we want to allow the unusual. Like we are very open here about allowing the mic to be taken and someone to speak prophetically. And most of us are afraid to make that move. We don't sense God speaking. But you know, you need to know that when people first do that, that's terrifying for people, right? But they're willing to take that risk. They're willing to take that risk. And again, we want that to happen. We want an environment on purpose that invites the power of God. All right, and again, if we just hold everything tightly and keep everything nice and orderly, the power of God doesn't have any room to move because we put them in a box. So we want an environment where it's just a little bit edgy, so to speak. All right, that's what we want. That's what we want. And I said, so that's why, and here's another one. Listen, be set free. Because again, we want the Spirit to have free reign here. Is when people even are getting up and they're what we would say, we use the phrase prophesying, given like a spontaneous word, they get up here, something God gave and they're sharing it. Listen, I'm not even going to say that everything that is said is right from God, right God's heart. I'm not going to say that. I'm not going to say it. For one thing, I don't know, right? But here's the thing. Here's the thing. People have to learn. You learn how to walk and hear God. You learn how to be bold. Where should you learn boldness better than in the family, right here in the midst of the family? So we're going to allow people to speak, right? We're going to allow to speak. We're going to keep it in order, but we allow that. So again, in other words, we want an environment where if Quentin feels, you know, I need to get off the stage and go pray for Doris for her health, amen. We're going to let him do that. We're going to let him do that. I mean, we're going to do that type of thing. Because why? Because we want a place where the Holy Spirit moves. That's what I want. Okay, so that's what we're going to do. There is order. They're going to keep things in order. But we are not going to just dismiss things. We're not going to be quick to judge. We're going to look for fruit. And the times to see fruit, it takes time. Right? So we're willing to do that. So we want that environment, man. We're praying for deliverance of someone in a demonic stronghold is normal. We're giving a message that you believe God has for someone. That you're going to have freedom to do that with someone else listening. Okay, again, we have parameters, keep everybody safe. But here's the point. We want impact. We want impact. I want you to have impact in your life. And it's possible. It's possible. Amen. We're going to conclude with Acts 19:13-17. And let's just read this real quick. And then we're going to be drawn to a close here. It says, a group of Jews was traveling from town to town, casting out evil spirits. They tried to use the name of the Lord Jesus in their incantation, saying, I command you in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, to come out. Seven sons of Sceva, a leading priest, were doing this. But one time when they tried it, the evil spirit replied, I know Jesus, I know Paul, but who are you? Then the man with the evil spirit leapt on them, overpowered them, attacked them with such violence, they fled from the house naked and battered. The story of what happened spread quickly through all Ephesus to Jews and Greeks alike. A solemn fear descended on the city, and the name Lord Jesus was greatly honored. You could preach a whole sermon on this. All right, I just want to make a couple observations. First, as we look at the book of Acts, the power of God was so obvious that these exorcists wanted it. They wanted to confiscate it in some way and use Paul's name. That's how evident the power of God was. When we come together, as we pray for one another, as we share life, there should be an evidence of the power of God happening. That's what we want. Now, of course, the problem here in this text is that the people trying to use the power of God were not connected to the power source. They weren't connected to Jesus. And we see this wild story that, again, some of you say you question whether demonic influence and such is real. Well, we just follow the Bible. It's pretty obvious here. This was demonic, all right? And again, so yeah, there are demonic forces out there. That's another observation we can make. But here's the main gist here. You can walk in the power of God, but you've got to be connected to the power source. You've got to be connected. You know, one of the problems with our culture right now is we have many, many good-hearted people in government, right? But they're trying to solve society ills without the presence of God. And so we keep failing. You know, the war on poverty failed, right? I mean, these different plans that we have, they fail. And we have good hearts, but we're not connected to God through Jesus Christ. Every answer to society's woes are found in the good news of Jesus Christ. That's the root. That's where it all sets. That's where it begins. But listen, so often, even we as Christians, we're trying to acquire and ask for the power of God when we're not rightly connected to Jesus. We have to be people who are serious about keeping our hearts clean before God. We can't be winking at sin in our own life and then wondering why I don't hear God's voice. Right? You can't be just tolerating anger at someone for months and months and years and years. You can't just be tolerating that and then expect God to respond. It doesn't work that way. You have to be rightly connected. So many Christians are like, I'm sure you've had a lamp at your home at one time that it went out, but you went over and played with the plug, and you found if you held the plug just right, the light would stay on. Okay? And instead of fixing it, guys, what do? You try to just get it to stick. Some of you actually take a book trying to prop it in. And the point, and then what happens though? It stays on for a moment, then it goes out again. So many of us as believers are like that plug. We flash for a moment this illumination of God's goodness. We flash with an understanding of God, but we quickly go out again for a prolonged period of time. Because we're not connected properly. You've got to stay connected. That is what God calls us to. Be connected. Be connected. That last slide, please, Joe. Okay, just back to what do we want to remember? What do we want to remember? And remember, again, the first thing is, who's Jesus Christ? He is who he says. He has poured out his spirit. The same spirit that rose Jesus from the dead. And he says, I want to empower you. I want to empower you. Okay, so we want to ask the Spirit of God to just fill us fresh once again. That's where we're ending. God, fill me again. Because again, when it comes to the presence of God, it's something I ask for every single day. And I don't do it once. I haven't done it twice. I do it every day. God, I need you more. Take over. I've tried doing it on my own. It doesn't work out so well, right? So right now, again, let's all stand. Let's all stand. And the first thing we're going to do, again, God, just get our hearts clean. I want right connection with God. And Father, we come before you right now. And again, focus on him. Close your eyes if it helps. Focus on him. Father, I come before you, Lord Jesus. And God, I, I thank you. I thank you, Father, for the gift of Jesus Christ. And God, I believe you are who you say. I believe you are the Savior. I believe that you did rise from the grave. I believe you have empowered us with your Spirit. And Father God, right now, I want my heart to be clean. I want right connection with you. So again, all across the room, there are those right now, you're convicted. There's things, I got to deal with this. I have this attitude. I've had this habit that I've been doing that is wrong. God, forgive. Ask God's forgiveness. Ask forgiveness. Father, forgive me. I got to be serious about it. Forgive me. Forgive me. And when you sincerely ask forgiveness, he sincerely forgives. In Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, he says, we are now the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We're made right because of what Jesus did. Because if your heart is clean and you hate your sin, in other words, you're not perfect, but you hate your sin, you're a candidate to receive his presence and his Spirit. And right now, we want to ask his Spirit to fill us. Holy Spirit, come. You ask him. I don't have to ask for you. Holy Spirit, fill me fresh. My heart is clean. I'm not perfect, God, but I hate my sin. Fill me fresh. Fill me fresh. Let's worship the Lord.